In creation, man was the crowning glory of God's work. Man was made in the image of God. In fact, in the image of God, he made man and nothing else. And that is very important. God endowed man with the ability to have reason and to make choices for himself. But now, the other part. Some choices that man has made have proven to be to his ultimate destruction. The Bible, of course, is God's revealed will to man. He tells us the things that we need to know about his character, his nature, and his attributes. We read about God's power over the armies of Egypt in Exodus 14. We find out that he's a jealous God in Exodus 20 and verse 5. We read about his omnipotence in Revelation 19 and verse 6, and of his omnipresence in such places as Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. And lastly, we read about his omniscience, that is, all knowledge, in Hebrews 4:13, which says, "All, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Yet man is not satisfied with things as God has revealed them, and has constantly tried to recreate God to suit his own likes and dislikes. And so it is today that man has created the God of Christendom, which seems to suit the majority of people just fine. While the term Christendom, just like the word Christianity, are the products of Roman Catholicism in the 11th through the 14th centuries, and not found anywhere in the pages of inspiration, incidentally, this is the way that mankind views this false God, and they choose to worship. This God of Christendom is a God who only loves. No matter what you do or what lifestyle you pursue, we're told that God loves you. Even if you subscribe to sexual orientation that is unbiblical. Such passages as 1 John 4 and verse 8 are always cited. He who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. And of course, the favorite of all, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But I might also suggest such passages as Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. "I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, while it is true that God loves all men, he does not approve of all. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people that are around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." In Numbers chapter 21, and verses 6 through 9. Remember when they were in the wilderness and they were grumbling. And what happened? The Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Now notice, what they wanted was to get rid of those snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. And notice the answer of the Lord. He says, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." He didn't take away the serpents. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, Paul says, "In accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves," notice, "wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now, this is the God of love. Now, remember, in the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, for the Jew first, and also of the Greek. What happened to this God who loves everybody? He doesn't approve of everybody. He loves everybody, but not everybody is approved by God. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, please. "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God." Now, hold it a minute. I'm into this goodness thing, but what about severity? Well, he is severe. How? Well, on those who fell, talking about in the wilderness, severity. But toward you, goodness. Oh, there we go. But there's that big word again. If you continue in his goodness. Uh-oh. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And again, with regard to those subscribing to sexual orientation that is not biblical, God says through Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, this is a statement that Paul makes that carries divine authority. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Well, that, you know, anytime that an inspired writer says that, there's always the possibility of being deceived there. That means that you can be deceived. But don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. As I said, God loves everyone, but doesn't approve of them. He is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. Wrath against what? Unrighteousness. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, you see what I mean. Over there, Paul says, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you our troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, the atheist, the agnostic, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who just refuse to obey him. Oh, they acknowledge that he existed, and he's a good man, but they don't obey him. And what's going to happen? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. This is the God who created us, not the God that is promoted in so-called Christendom today. But also this man-made God of Christendom is seen as a God that needs man's help. You know, Sarah had this problem in Genesis chapter 17. God told Abraham that it was through Isaac that all nations would be blessed, and not through the son of his wife's handmaid. But Sarah thought God needed some help. You know, God hadn't quite got it figured out. I'm going to help him out. But she was wrong. She was wrong. But also, you remember in the wilderness, some fellows named Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You remember them? In Numbers 16, they thought Moses and Aaron and Miriam were taking too much authority on themselves. And so they set about to help God, as if God didn't know what he was doing in appointing Moses and Aaron to lead the people. Yeah. You remember what happened? God opened up the earth and swallowed them up. He certainly didn't need them or their help. No two ways about it. Well, then the question is, does God need man's help today? No. Not at all. You know, Paul, speaking to the Athenians in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25 up on Mars Hill, he said, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. What man thinks about God, or even if he tries to pretend that God is like what he thinks, that doesn't change God. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, what if some did not believe? Well, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. God needs no one's help. But the false God of Christendom is also characterized as accepting all faiths. We hear preachers say, join the church of your choice. I've often wondered, what about the Church of Christ's choice? I guess he doesn't count now. As long as one is sincere, that's all that really matters. I guess we don't think about Saul of Tarsus killing Christians and being sincere, but anyway. Or the old standard, well, we're all headed for the same place, just taking different roads. You know, that's not what the Bible tells us. But still we see people taking John 15, which we just sang about a moment ago, and twisting this to say, well, you know, here the branches are just different denominations, and they're all doing different things. Oh, really? Daryl almost gave my lesson away, but the branches are not churches, but individuals. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, how do you get churches out of that? And just think about it. Could churches that are teaching conflicting doctrines all be attached to the same vine? No, they can't. It's not even sound reasoning to contend so. The truth concerning God's attitude toward anything other than the truth was read for us this morning from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Paul didn't make any bones about it. He said, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which I preach to you, let him be accursed. Why? Because there's not another gospel. If it's different than the gospel that Paul preached, then it's not another. It's different. And there are plenty of different gospels being preached. But I want you to notice here, in verse 23 of this same reading, Paul says, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us, now, preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What Paul preached was the faith that he once tried to destroy. That's what we're talking about now. God told him, don't preach any other. And don't accept any other. This is why the Holy Spirit caused him to write in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Listen to it carefully now. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What? Did I see that there's only one faith? That's right. He warned Timothy by inspiration in 1 Timothy 4. Starting with verse 1, the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Ho pistos in Greek. Giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. These conflicting doctrines in the religious world under the God of Christendom are a departure from the faith. And of the faith means that it is the same faith. Oops, I got behind. Got to get busy. The faith is the faith which Jude says, and that's Jude 3 and 4, was delivered once for all to the saints. Notice, he says over there, certain men crept in unnoticed, long ago marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into licentiousness, and the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the problem? Well, the problem is God is only going to accept those who have accepted Him by obedience to His will. I want you to look carefully with me at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. In Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation. Now, who is He going to be the author of eternal salvation to? All who obey Him. Well, what about those who don't obey? He's not going to be the author of eternal salvation for them. Why? Because they don't obey Him. Simple as that. But the God of Christendom comes along and He says, oh, but I'm going to save everybody. And the denominations in the world around us, they have different slants on this. Some offer a second chance beyond the grave, or some practice baptism for the dead. That the Mormons do that, a second chance to accept baptism. And many of them, Jehovah's Witnesses are some, say, how could God send man whom He loves to a place where he will be eternally separated from Him? Is this what we read about in the pages of inspiration? Really? Well, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For if this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, doesn't this sound like God wants all men to be saved? Kind of sounds like it. Or maybe we ought to look over at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, this kind of sounds like God wants everybody saved. But what about Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14? What about Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14? Listen to Jesus now. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, in this statement, there are some who will find the way that leads to life, but they are the few. And the majority are going to do what? Are going to travel the way that leads to destruction. Does this sound like God's going to save everybody? Be honest now. And as referred to a few moments ago in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, the passage there shows us that Jesus is going to come in flaming fire and He's going to destroy those who don't obey the gospel. And you know, that's a term that you just don't hear from the God of Christendom. He doesn't know that term. Obey the gospel. No. He says, believe and accept Jesus in your heart. But that's not what this says. This says, obey the gospel. And what's going to happen? Some are going to suffer eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, Peter wrote by inspiration in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those? Now listen to it again. Who do not obey the gospel of God. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? I think it's quite clear that not all men will be saved. But it's God's choice, not God's choice, it's man's choice. Man will choose. And unfortunately, many will make the wrong choice. But we find that the God of Christendom is portrayed as a God who can be worshipped any way a man chooses. You know, there's a quote I have here that I've pulled out of some material that I have on my desk. One of them is, we're not under any law. Only core essentials. Oh boy. And with, you know, what do you do? Well, you can change it any way that you deem, whatever you want. And this seems to be the attitudes of those in Athens. Remember in Acts 17 when Paul was there on Mars Hill? He stood up there and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription. What was it? To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim. In other words, this is the one I want to talk to you about, the one you don't know. You know, it seems quite obvious here. It not only matters who you worship, but how you worship too. They were worshiping in ignorance, and this didn't please God. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said that worship that is according to the doctrines and commandments of men is empty or worthless. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, verses 23 and 24, that the hour was coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God does not accept, nor does he encourage, false worship. Worship must be according to his will and according to his design. But finally, we're told that this God of Christendom will not punish anyone. They tell us what's against God's nature to punish his children. It's just not right to serve God out of fear. I mean, why would he create us just to punish us? Well, you know, all this sounds pretty good to those who want to believe it. But what do we find in God's Word? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. For if we sin willfully, now this means literally go on sinning, okay? After we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Why? Because the sacrifice that's offered for your sins has already been offered. And there's not going to be another one. Well, what does that mean? That means a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That sounds familiar. Of how much more or how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now catch this last one. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God will judge his people. That's it. And there is cause for fear whenever his people aren't obeying his word. Paul told the Athenians, truly these times in Acts 17:30, I'm sorry. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he appointed a day that he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus pictured the judgment scene. And beginning at verse 41, he says to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Then he will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you? And he will answer them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now notice what it says. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word everlasting and eternal are interchangeable in Greek. They're the same word. However long the life is, eternal, the punishment is. But what about all these sincere people that, I mean, look, they worship this God of Christendom that they have created. What about them? Well, Jesus tells us about them. In Matthew 7, verse 21, starting there and down through verse 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Wow. Well, what are the consequences? Well, many are going to say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now listen to the people he's describing. These are people who called him Lord and did mighty works in his name. And what's he going to declare to them? Read it in verse 23. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. There's something missing there. What? Doing the will of the Father in heaven. That's what's missing. Oh, they were doing lots of things, but they were doing it without authority. Whenever Jesus talked about the resurrection from the dead, strangely enough, he only considered two options. In John 5, listen to it in verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What does this mean? That means condemnation calls for punishment. And it's not God's desire to send us to everlasting punishment. It's a matter of our choice. And we cannot blame God. The God that men have created may bring much more comfort and peace of mind than the God of heaven. But we can't find him anywhere in the Bible. He's just not there. God is eternal in his attributes and cannot change. We must, absolutely must, acknowledge this fact and act accordingly. Just accept God the way he is and accept and heed his warnings in order to avoid the side of him that so many want to deny. Have you created a different God in your life? If you have, why not come to the true and living God in faith right now? Confess Jesus as the Son of God from a penitent heart and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you can be a part of the household of God, the family of God, a part of the saved, and someday enjoy all the glories of heaven with the saved of all the ages.